Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 12th day of February 2018, only 2 days away from the birthday of yours truly. And for my birthday this year, all I am requesting is $1 million in cash in unmarked bills mailed to the address you'll see if you go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com and click on support. You see a mailing address there. When you click on support, mail that money as I requested, $1 million in cash in unmarked bills. And I look forward to receiving that money for my birthday to help Iron Sharpens Iron remain on the air. And today we are going to be continuing our series of on-site interviews, or playing, I should say, our series of on-site interviews that were conducted in January at the G3 conference right there in the exhibitors booth hall, where I had an exhibitors booth for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And it was such a joy and a blessing and a delight to be there. And I look forward, God willing, to returning for the 2019 G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, next year. But without further ado, I am now going to start to play some of those interviews, at least two of them, that were conducted on site. And keep in mind, those of you who are listening, perhaps, that were interviewed at the G3 conference and you have not yet heard your interview, I intend to eventually play all of them, so keep your eyes and ears open for future broadcasts where I will continue airing the G3 interviews. But today, we are going to begin with the interview I conducted with Tom Buck, and I hope you enjoy it just as much as I did. Here is part one of three parts of the Tom Buck interview. This is Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio again, live on site at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia. In fact, I keep saying live on site. I guess it wouldn't be live for those listening over the airwaves at the moment they're hearing me speaking, because this is being pre-recorded for a future date, so perhaps that's an inappropriate use of language. But I am on site at the G3 conference, and it's been such a joy to not only meet so many people, even more than last year, people I've never seen before in my life, who have told me that they have been listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and loving it, and people of all skin colors and backgrounds and geographic locations, and it's just been blowing me away and humbling to see how many people have been blessed by what we do here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But I'm so glad to be interviewing right now somebody that my dear friend of many years, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, has spoke very fondly of for quite a while. His name is Tom Buck, and he is the pastor of First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas, and he is in attendance here at the G3 conference, and it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Tom Buck.
Well, thank you. It's an honor to be with you today.
Well, Tell us, first of all, something about First Baptist Church of Lyndale, Texas.
Well, our church is located in East Texas, about an hour east of Dallas. I've been the pastor there, senior pastor, for 12 years. It is an established church since about 1887, so a long-standing church. And just thankful for the opportunity, the impact that we have in that area. We're focusing on building a solid church on the Word of God, and also helping to equip other pastors in the area in building healthy churches. So that's kind of our vision, both inwardly and outwardly in the community.
Now, how would you describe your church theologically, and any way else that you'd care to describe it?
Well, I would. We're Southern Baptist Church. So it has been Southern Baptist, not its entire history. It was actually a Baptist Missionary Alliance, BMA, prior to becoming Southern Baptist about 75 years ago.
I don't even think I'm familiar with that denomination or that Fellowship of Baptists.
It's a smaller group that's mainly located in Arkansas, Louisiana, and Texas, but a very solid theological group as well. They're Reformed. Their seminary is located in Jacksonville Seminary, one of our... Their seminary is also in Little Rock, Arkansas. And our church would be considered to be Reformed in its doctrine, specifically soteriologically, and Southern Baptist as well. So we're aligned with the Founders Movement in the Southern Baptist Convention, nine marks-ish in the sense of
helping
churches.
Dr. Tom Askell is a good friend of mine, has been on my program many times, and I'm looking forward to interviewing him at some point before I leave Atlanta, because I know he's here. And, well, one of the things that I like to do, especially when I interview somebody for the first time, I'd like you to give a summary of your testimony of salvation, about the kind of religious atmosphere, if any, you were raised in, what the providential circumstances that the Lord used to draw you to himself, and also how you came to embrace the doctrines of sovereign grace, which may have been simultaneous with your salvation experience, but perhaps they're not. They weren't with me. Tell us something about that.
It certainly wasn't with me either. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church in East Tennessee, and that was in the late 60s, early 70s. So that was the time when the Southern Baptist Convention was in quite a bit of turmoil regarding its theological convictions coming out of the seminary. So my pastor was quite liberal. I didn't know that until later on. But he was he preached from the Bible, but he didn't preach the Bible. But I'm thankful that I...
In other words, he read the words but then reinterpreted them? Was involved in eisegesis?
Absolutely. I remember one sermon in particular that he preached regarding the demoniac when Jesus encountered. And when Jesus asked his name, of course the demon spoke legion, which means one of many. And the pastor, who denied, he didn't believe in miracles and didn't believe in the spiritual world, saw the man answering that and saying that he had kind of lost his identity in the world and he was just one of many people and had forgotten his own name. So that's still in my memory, interestingly enough, from when I was probably about 7 or 8 years old.
Wow.
So I came to know the Lord, though, because I was raised, my parents were believers, and my mom constantly shared the gospel with me. But later on, as I realized that my pastor, probably about, interestingly enough, about 8 or 9 years old, I realized that my pastor wasn't preaching what was in the Bible. He would read and say something else. And I would ask my parents about that. I began listening to WMBI out of Chattanooga and listening to the pastors preach the Bible in a very different way. And I had decided that I wanted to go to Moody Bible Institute. I went there, and that's where I was introduced to the doctrines of grace, of which I immediately was repulsed by what I heard.
At Moody Bible Institute?
Yes.
You were introduced to the doctrines of grace there, because it's not really known for being at least a thoroughly reformed institute for higher education.
Well, I was introduced to 4 points, we'll put it that way. Calvinists with a lisp. a lisp, as I said, tulip instead of tulip, as we would call them. But Dr. Marvin Mayer, he's still alive today and taught me the Word of God. And it didn't take me long, though, to be convinced, because as soon as I went back and wrestled with what the text said, and I was taking him for the book of Romans, it was as clear as could be to me, although I had been raised completely opposite. So I immediately saw what the Word of God was saying and was ecstatic to see that, you know, this is truth. And so I repulsed at the beginning, but very quickly embraced it, and went back home to my home church and had interesting discussions, we'll say, with my pastor, who was quite concerned that I had been taken over by the dark side.
And, of course, Erwin Lutzer is a thoroughgoing Calvinist, from what I understand.
Yes, and so while I was in Bible College there at Moody, that's where I attended church. Loved to hear Erwin Lutzer unpack the Word. He was an expositor, for sure.
Yes.
For sure. And that's where I came to fall in love with the handling of God's Word in an expositional manner. And I went on to Dallas Seminary, so I did the full dispensational route. Then decided that I wanted to go and begin what I called at that time, and it's kind of popular now, but it's been 25 years ago, revitalizing churches. I wanted to go into a church that had just died, not in the sense of just its effectiveness, and began to just preach the Word of God. I went to Florida and was there for 12 years, and the Lord was gracious in blessing that, and now I'm in East Texas. So I've been in two churches, both for 12 years.
Yes, in fact, when our mutual friend, Dr. James R. White, wrote the book, The Potter's Freedom, Erwin Lutzer was very enthusiastic and excited to write an endorsement for it, which he did. And he was in a panic that he might not make the deadline, but thanks be to God, was able to get his endorsement and his commendation for the book before it went to print, so... That commendation is still in the current edition of that. What can you tell our listeners about what it is like being a pastor of a sovereign grace-believing church in what is known as the Bible Belt? In fact, even you could even make it a broader issue as well. Being a person who, I'm assuming if you are a Reformed church, that you believe in a regenerate membership, and the Southern Baptist Convention, as every single Calvinist I know in the Southern Baptist Convention has freely admitted to me, you have scores of churches where the credibility of conversion of multitudes in those congregations, especially the very enormous ones, is very doubtful at times. And in fact, I can still remember speaking to an old preacher in Mississippi years ago. When I told him I was from New York, he said, "Well, you guys in New York, you got it easy. All you got to do is get people saved. We got to get them lost, then get them saved." Now, he was Reformed, so obviously he didn't believe that anybody, any human, gets anybody saved. But it was just a quaint way of speaking about evangelism and the fact that in the Bible Belt, most people think that they're Christians just because they're from Baptist or Pentecostal or some kind of evangelical background.
Absolutely. In fact, that's one of the reasons I originally went to Florida, because I had grown up in that cultural Christianity, and I was actually repulsed by that. And I just said, I don't want to go into that. I would rather go into Southern Florida, where a lot of people were moving down from New York and Boston and those areas. And just, it was very different interacting with those individuals who were fine to tell you that they were lost and didn't care one bit to claim that they had no religious affiliation. But the Lord worked in certain ways and this opportunity opened up to go to First Baptist, and I found that it was going to be a different challenge in one sense of where I was in Southern Florida and going to the cultural Christianity that was there in East Texas, very much like where I came from in East Tennessee. It was very different than the church I went to in Florida that had 50 people. Now I was going to a church that had attendance of about 700 to 800 with over 2,000 members. And that was going to be a challenge. I was thankful that, and the reason I went there, I was very open. I think that one of the things that happens often in the Southern Baptist Convention is I have found that there are some guys who aren't really open and honest up front about where they are in their doctrine. I was very open and honest. The pulpit committee, as they talked with me, that's what they wanted. So it made it easy in that sense. But I shared with them that it was going to be a long road because you can't go in and bring the kind of reform that needs to take place overnight. And so one of the things I would say is that as guys go into the Bible Belt, pastors, they need to have a patience, the patience of Job, so to speak, that they're willing to take the time that it's going to take to make the changes that need to be made. The churches don't become unhealthy overnight. They certainly don't become healthy even at as fast as they become unhealthy. So we began just preaching the word, but one of the first things we addressed was regenerate membership. And rather than just wiping the roles clean, we felt we had a responsibility, and this is what I shared with the church, that we have a responsibility. We at one time took these individuals, whether we did it flippantly or not, we took them into the care of this church, and we are to be shepherding them. We are the ones at fault for allowing them to drift away from the church. They certainly have a responsibility. It is the responsibility of that individual Christian to stay connected. But the church had allowed these people to disconnect themselves and had done nothing to that I'm aware of to have pursued after them. And so we spent 2 years, I was probably there a year or two before we began this, but we spent 2 years of working at to try to contact each and every person that was no longer connected to the church, but was on the membership rolls. And we began with the approach that we failed you. The biblical role of a church is to love and care for its flock. We haven't done that. And we began to reach out to them, visit each home. We went to try to visit each home. Many of them we couldn't find. But we took a 2-year painstaking effort to locate them. And then after we had recovered a very, very few, minuscule amount of 2,000, maybe two or three, four people, we began to take to the church those whom are unwilling to come back and begin the process of removing them from the membership of the church. But we tried to do it in the most loving and caring way we can. I think pastors need to do that and not go to the extreme of just come in and begin to wipe out the roles and begin over again.
Now, how did those people who were being removed react to that?
Well, it's kind of interesting. One couple that we went and visited, sweet, dear couple, and they said, we're really busy. We work a lot. We have our own business, and we're not probably going to be coming, but we don't want to be taken off the rolls. And we lovingly said that's not the path that we would take forward. We went to the church. We removed them from the rolls. 2 weeks later, they come. They're in church. And they come up and they say, this is not what we want. That was 4 years ago, and they haven't missed church since.
Wow.
They came and rejoined the fellowship. Now, that's one couple out of the myriad. Some of them got very angry.
Did they even give a reason?
They had just fallen out of the habit.
And well, what I mean is, do they give a reason why they're angry you're removing them from the roles?
No. They would call us judgmental. I think for so many, the reason I say it's the fault of the church for so much is we took lightly them coming in. So what's the big deal if they're not around? So I think churches, one of the things they must do is have a more careful process of how you allow members to come into the church so that they understand the gravity of what it means to be a member. So it is odd when you say, why are you removing me? You haven't cared for 20 years. Why do you care all of a sudden? So I think their anger was probably out of just not understanding on many levels, and some of them probably weren't believers, and they had made a profession, got baptized, became a member, and they may have not come back another day, which was my experience growing up in my churches in East Tennessee.
Now, is the First Baptist Church of Lyndale confessional?
No. Well, we are in one sense. We are in the sense that we hold to the Baptist faith and message. But we're not at the point where we have, kind of reformed to that degree. I think that as when you're bringing change about in the church, I think you have to begin to say, what are the most important things I need to deal with right now?
What hills do I need to die on?
Yeah,
Willing to die on.
Yeah, and I've even taken it in this kind of analogy. If a doctor goes in, he may have three different patients that all need the same surgery, but they have various other things that might be wrong with them. And he has to determine, what do I treat first? What risks am I going to take if a surgery is needed to take place? This patient, I'm going to rush him in. This patient, I've got to get these other things under control first. So I think that takes great wisdom and patience as you work with the church. So we just adopted a church covenant in the last 2 years. The reason we did not adopt that church covenant until the last 2 years is because one of the things in the church covenant dealt directly with that if you participated in any level of alcohol, you could not be a member of the church. And I am personally a teetotaler, but I felt like the church needed to understand we should not bind the consciences of our people with anything God's Word doesn't. So if we're going to say we believe the Word, but then bind their conscience with something extra-biblical, that's not right. But our church was not ready for that. So it was better to not use a church covenant, for example, until the church was ready to make that change. When we made the change, we had 100% vote to not include that language and have a covenant that was different than that. So that's just one example of something.
It's kind of interesting how one would have a mindset where we don't want people in the church that ever drink at all any amount of alcohol socially, but if they stay away from the church, they can still be members.
Yes, it is.
Does your, as far as being in a church or pastoring a church that is theologically reformed, what has the reaction been to what you believe and the way you preach and teach and disciple from Christianity or Christendom in the surrounding area of that Lyndale, Texas vicinity?
Well, of course, we've had some folks who have rejected that and have left our church. I believe you attract who you are, so when you preach the Word, it becomes clear. I'm not one who speaks of terms like Calvinism. I don't wear my Reformed points upon my sleeve. But I preach the text, and I don't shy away from what the text says. So I know I'm clear enough because I get in enough debates that people come after a sermon to know that I've been clear about what I believe. But the good thing is that there are some folks in our church who are diametrically opposed to some of these things. But yet, they know that I'm preaching the Word. They remain faithful to the church. We have some good interaction, sometimes strong. I wouldn't use the word heated, but strong debate. But they have stayed, and they're not disgruntled. I think sometimes they're disturbed by certain things that are said. We have interaction with that. So we've had classes of people. We've drawn people that are committed. We've kept people who are maybe somewhat objecting to certain things. We've lost some people. And then you also draw sometimes the people that are the cage stagers, and they don't think I'm reformed enough. So you get it all across the spectrum.
Now, I don't know how thoroughly studied you are about the history of the Southern Baptist Convention and about the South in general, But it seems interesting that in the 21st century, of course, Calvinism is a minority everywhere, perhaps except Grand Rapids, Michigan, I don't know. But it's especially rare and a minority view in the South. And yet, the Southern Baptist Convention began completely by Calvinistic pastors. Do you have any idea what happened to reverse the situation where you have now Calvinists in the Southern Baptist Convention who are a tiny minority and in some cases are even vilified and condemned, and there are warnings being sounded against them by the majority who are calling themselves traditionalists, who are not Calvinists? How did we reach that point, and how can there be such universal ignorance about the Calvinistic roots of this denomination?
Well, I think that you begin to see the movement away from strong Reform soteriology at least around 1925 with the Southern Baptist statement of faith then. They began even then watering down the language, even of the New Hampshire Confession, which itself was somewhat of a watering down of the language. And so you begin to see that drift take place. And I think that, I know this is going to sound probably by those who are on the side that say that that's arrogant, but the convention drifted away from that theological position, and we also see it drift away into what it became in the 70s, 60s and 70s, which was
a liberal
denomination.
Yeah.
Now, the moment you say that, the other side cries that's arrogant to say that Calvinism is what keeps you there. I don't think Calvinism keeps you anywhere. I don't think Reformed theology necessarily keeps you anywhere. But here's the thing that's tied to it. When you preach the Scriptures and you preach them clearly in an expositional manner of what is the text saying, that is the key, I think, to bringing about those who come to understand the doctrines of Reformed theology or Calvinism, because it's clearly in the Word of God. And so I credit the drift in the convention to the failure of the preaching in the pulpit. You have W.A. Criswell. He was an expositor. Now, he wasn't as strong of a Calvinist as some Calvinists are today in the convention, but he was much more a Calvinist than he was what other people try to paint him out to be. And what was he? He wasn't, a quintessential expositor, but he certainly was an expositor. And so, for me, as we preach the Word of God, I think that's what's called the revitalization this in the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, those who oppose it, I have dear friends that oppose Reformed theology in the convention. And I love them. They're godly men, intelligent men. But I think there's a disconnect where they somehow believe that these doctrines are a threat to evangelism. And Southern Baptists have always been, praise God, committed to want to evangelize. I think that committed to some faults that they commit in order to get people to respond, because we push those baptism numbers and that makes us, feel good that people are being reached. And so I think they have a false connection there as well, that a baptism means somebody got saved, when we both know that that's not always the case. So I believe that's where the disconnect comes, is they believe that this is going to destroy missions, that Calvinists don't care about evangelism. And one of the reasons they point to is, take for example my church. It's been said he took the church of over 2,000 and now it's down to 850. No, I didn't. I took a church of 850 and exposed that they had fake numbers.
We're going to be continuing with the Tom Buck interview after these messages from our sponsors, so please don't go away.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Ironson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can also call cvbbs.com at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. That phone line is typically manned Monday through Friday between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time. And they are offering free shipping on all orders valued at $50 or more. And on top of that, if you order $50 or more worth of merchandise, you also get absolutely free of charge a book that normally retails for $20. And that's a book on forgiveness by Dr. John MacArthur. Please mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in order to get that free book. And please always tell all of our advertisers when you patronize them that you heard about them from Chris Ironson at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And now we are going to continue airing our on-site interviews at the G3 conference. This is the second of three parts with Tom Buck. And but please sit back, relax, and enjoy this wonderful interview.
And Southern Baptists have always been, praise God, committed to want to evangelize. I think that committed to some faults that they commit in order to get people to respond, because we push those baptism numbers, and that makes us, you know, feel good that people are being reached. And so I think they have a false connection there as well, that a baptism means somebody got saved, when we both know that that's not always the case. So I believe that's where the disconnect comes, is they just can't, they believe that this is going to destroy missions, that Calvinists don't care about evangelism. And one of the reasons they point to is, take for example my church. It's been said, he took the church of over 2,000 and now it's down to 850. No, I didn't. I took a church of 850 and exposed that they had fake numbers.
Can your church
of over
building
2000.
Even hold 2,000 people?
No.
There you go.
We have to have, I inherited this, but we have to have two services to hold the number we have. So we would have to have four services to hold 2,000.
So it's not like you have dozens and dozens of empty pews. You would have had them anyway if these people were absentee members of the church. But it's a ridiculous charge, because you were just, as you said, exposing that those people weren't truly members.
We also have fewer baptisms compared to many of the other churches. But I had a pastor tell me just the other day that they run on Sundays 300 or so. They've ran that for a long time. and that this last year they had 200 saved. Well, why aren't you running 500? You ran 300 last year, 300 this year, 200 got saved. Now, that many people didn't relocate. It's because we are satisfied, sadly, with evangelism that calls people to a decision but does not call them to repentance and faith and discipleship.
One thing that I have heard from Southern Baptist brethren who are believers in the doctrines of grace, very strongly Reformed or Calvinistic soteriologically, it's ironic that the charge that you mentioned is so common, that Calvinism kills evangelism. And yet, from what I've heard from Southern Baptists about the mission field, is that you will have people who are non-Calvinists who are far less persistent and patient and persevering in evangelism. Especially those on mission boards who uproot people if they don't think that there is quick enough numeric growth in decisions for Christ. And they'll pull them away from that area. And it seems to me that if you really believed that God, you know, will bring his people from out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, that you would be more patient and more persistent and to linger in areas longer, even when there is not very quick fruit or fruit-bearing very quickly.
I agree, and I think it was Piper that said it, that Calvinism is the hope of missions, that we can know, it's the fuel for that we can know that God has a people. And it allows us, I think, to continue to be persistent, to realize that it's up to God to bring about the growth. And if I go in thinking, here are my, and I'm going to say this quotations around it, so I don't mean this to be insulting, but my five gimmicks or my five, you know, plans or whatever it may be that I've used everywhere else, and if I go in and those things don't work, I move on to somewhere else. That's what I've seen as a pattern. Even among pastors in churches in America, they go in, they have a five-year plan, it either works or it doesn't work. If it doesn't grow, I move on to the next place. Whereas if we're really going to build healthy churches and have healthy missions, we need the mindset that we have a promise from God that he is going to come. Now, he may not do it with my particular ministry and in my particular lifetime, but my call is to be faithful, and I can go in with the confidence and continue to serve there, knowing that God is going to accomplish his goal. He's going to accomplish drawing people into his kingdom. That's what keeps me going, or there would be many times I'd pack my bags and move on to the next town.
I'm going to say something. I'm going to ask you about something that is, I have to be very careful the way I word my sentences, especially in a day and age of hypersensitivity. And I hope that people don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I have been a witness to things lately that some of your Southern Baptist brethren have been participating in that reveal such a desire, and I think it has a right motive and a right desire, to erase the horrible stereotype and actual horrible stain of a history that has involved the sin of racism. And it has been a real sin that has existed amongst Southern Baptists, and basically it's existed amongst all humans in one level or another, for one reason or another. I mean, you have all kinds of people who are of the same ethnic background who despise those who are from a different region of the country that, you know, speaks the same language they do, and so on. I mean, I know I have met and spoken firsthand with Puerto Ricans who are very bigoted against Mexicans and South Americans, and I've spoken with South Americans who despise Puerto Ricans, and you could go on and on and on. So the white race is not the only people group that have been guilty of the sin, as many especially liberals would have the world believe. But this is a long way of saying that I am concerned about some Southern Baptists who so much want to apologize for the sins of the past of the denomination that they are overlooking theological aberrancies believed by those who are black or by those who are known for being involved in civil rights groups and activities and so on. It concerns me that there are some who are so desperate to be welcomed as those who do not personally possess the sin of racism that they may overlook sins that are equally as damning. Am I making any sense here?
No, you're making sense completely. I mean, I've been having this conversation with a variety of pastor friends of mine within the Southern Baptist Convention, and might I say that the conversations are not exclusively with white people. I'm having these conversations with people of various different color. And one of the things is painted is that as if all black Christians agree on this issue. And they don't. The ones who are in the camp of saying that there is a need to figure out a way to forever cleanse the stain, there are those who don't agree with that are black are not given the same voice, that at least even they say that, as those who are on the side of the... So there seems to be a one-sided conversation. That's what deeply concerns me. I have pastor friends, and I'm one of them, so I'll be honest even saying it here, that we are afraid to talk about it. Because the moment we talk about it, it's almost as if there is the thought that, well, then you're racist. I do believe that I need to listen to my black brothers and sisters. And you're right, there's Hispanic, there's issues of racism towards not just black people, but other races as well. But let's just talk about the black. I do agree that I need to listen to my black brothers and sisters to understand their experience, to understand that they may have experienced something very different in my worldview, and I don't understand what they're feeling, what they've been through, all of those things. But I would say, yes, that you need to listen to not just the voices that are over here in the side that say there is systemic racism, but listen to the voices of black men and women who say, that's not my experience. So to say that the experience of all black Christians are the same is absolutely demeaning to the word that has been used with me by black brothers and sisters in Christ that have not experienced that. So if we're going to listen, listen to everybody. If we're going to have a conversation, let's have a conversation with everyone. But it has come to the point that as long as you have a certain position, then other things can be ignored. I have asked some questions even with the ERLC regarding the upcoming Martin Luther King 50th anniversary. I have a very nuanced position on that. My nuanced position is this. I am thankful for how God used Martin Luther King in his sovereign plan in the history of this nation to deal with the blight that was upon this nation regarding the racism that infiltrated the South in particular, but was in the North as well, but particularly in the South, and that there are deep wounds with our brothers and sisters, many of them, of what took place. This is not just with slavery that might be their grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather. This is grandfather that's still alive that experienced this. And if we are insensitive to them, that is horrific and not godly. So I'm thankful for what God used Martin Luther King. On the other side, I don't understand how you say we can elevate him to say as a good pastor when he denied some essential theological doctrines that are not outer concentric circle issues, but are core issues of the bodily resurrection, issues of the deity of Christ, issues of the virgin birth. The very things that we fought in the resurgence of the Southern Baptist Convention against the liberals, he held to those positions. Now, we certainly don't need to throw Martin Luther King to the side and say, well, he can't be honored because of his whatever other sins that are out there that are talked about. But why can't we not say, have a nuanced position, it'd be okay? But it is not received well when I've asked those questions. What comes back is, well, you just want to throw him out. You're just a racist. No, not at all. I don't understand the... Maybe I don't understand because I come from a privileged background set. Maybe that's true and I don't know it. But I can't have the conversation and even feel comfortable asking some of the questions that I want to ask to better understand because it's not being allowed. So I have grave concerns. I really do.
Yeah, when you start thinking that way, that you have to overlook heresy because of the way a person may have been treated by the very, just because of the very nature of the color of their skin, you're treading in dangerous waters to saying that people who have been victims or persecuted genuinely, I'm not saying that especially in the era of the civil rights movement, there were lynchings and there were all kinds of horrible things going on regularly. Not that they'd never happen today, but they were regularly going on. And, of course, Dr. King was assassinated. But to say that just because someone is a member of a group, whether it be the color of one's skin or any kind of ethnic community that they may be a part of, that is just opening up a dam of heresies that could just be flooded into the church even more than exists now in the areas where, by the grace of God, it has been prevented from coming in, but we're seeing more and more compromise in churches and seminaries identifying themselves as Reformed, as it is. And this is just another way of compromise, just because people have been mistreated, that they seem to have a license to hold to things that we have always considered as Reformed Christians damning. They have a right to believe these things, and it is our duty to overlook those things because we can't remove heroes from people.
Absolutely. Unless they were considered a racist at one time. So if it's a person that had racism in their background, we can tear down their statues, we can remove everything about them, that's all that they're categorized as. And so racism has been raised to the level as almost the unpardonable sin. Yeah. And the interesting thing about it, and of course it's wicked. It's wicked, it's vile.
It's damning.
It is. It's damning to hell. Anyone that is a racist who condones his racism.
Right.
But here's the thing. The same people we're talking about will tell us that with homosexuality, that people can struggle with that their whole lives, and we continue to love them and preach God's grace to them. And they'll still go to heaven. And I'm not saying they won't, because I believe that people can struggle with that. So they'll say that someone can, myriad, name any sin, even as we're having the debate about transgender, that we should welcome those in our church because they may struggle with that and we need to give them the gospel. You and I both would agree on that. They may struggle with that their whole life,
obviously, dysphoria. There are certain individuals, obviously, that if they're still involved in a sin, we wouldn't invite them into membership, but they may attend our services and hear the preaching of the gospel.
Correct. Right. So what I'm saying is, meaning to say, is that they will look at those individuals and say, they may struggle with those type of things in their life and still be a believer. But racism, you must completely never struggle with that again. You must never have an issue with that. You must renounce it once and for all at the altar, or you're not saved. I think sin is in the hearts of all of us. We all are battling and fighting against it. If we're true believers, we are working to mortify our sin. We are not in any way labeling ourselves. I mean, we have people saying, labeling themselves very freely to say that I have same-sex attraction. I struggle with it, but I don't act on it. Imagine if I began to say, I want everybody to know I struggle with racism internally, but I never act on it.
Right.
So that's my point. There's an unbelievable attack upon this particular sin that is so different from every other sin. There's a lot of things that are troubling me in this issue with the Southern Baptist Convention.
Well, we're going to go to our midway break right now. It's a longer break than normal because of our friends at Grace Life Radio requiring that we have a longer break between our two 54-minute segments. So I hope that you are patient with us as we go to this break. And we'll be right back, God willing, right after these messages with more of the on-site G3 conference interviews from G3 2018 this past January in Atlanta, Georgia. And we have one more of those G3 conference interviews, or one more segment, I should say, of our Tom Buck interview. And don't go away, God willing. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsor.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed, professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings,
bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and before we start airing the third part, the third of three parts of our interview with Tom Buck, that was conducted on site at the G3 conference in January of 2018 at the Georgia International Convention Center. just have a couple of important announcements to make for you or to you. The need for Iron Trip and Zion Radio financially is great right now. So if indeed you do want this program to remain on the air, you love this program, you look forward to it every day, the guests and topics edify you greatly, please consider donating to us by going to ironsharpensironradio.com. That's ironsharpensironradio.com, and click on support, and you'll be given a mailing address where you can make a check, where you can mail a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for any amount that you can afford. And as I try to remember to tell you every single day when I mention these announcements, please never, ever, ever siphon money out of your regular giving that you're accustomed to your local church. If you are not a member of a local church and you're not prayerfully seeking to find one, you are actually living in disobedience to God. And so I'm asking you, first and foremost, to rectify that situation by prayerfully seeking the closest Bible-believing, theologically faithful church near you, and make every effort to join that church. And please don't ever siphon money out of your regular giving to whatever local church you may be a member of. Please never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Zion Radio, because providing for your church and your family are two commands of God. Providing for my program is not a command of God. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to bless or provide for your church and your home, and you are looking for ways, benevolent ways, to use some of the money that God has blessed you with, and you love the show, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support, and mail us a check, as large a check as you can afford to send us, and as often as you can afford to send us checks, to the mailing address that you will see by clicking support. Also, if you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your professional practice, whether you are a doctor, a lawyer, a dentist, a chiropractor, whether it's just a special event that you're having, then please send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. And as long as whatever it is you're advertising is compatible with the theology that we express here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, doesn't have to be identical, just has to be compatible. And obviously there are some things that are theologically neutral that do not have any religious bent to them. You may have a shoe store or a grocery store that you own or something of that effect. You don't need to be overly concerned then if you want to advertise with us, because some things are benign when it comes to religion and spirituality and doctrine and theology. But as long as whatever it is you're advertising or want to advertise is compatible with us, please send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Last but not least, the spirit of the age and the age of the spirit is the theme of the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, coming up at two different places, even though it's called the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, just to have a connection with that historical conference that began with Dr. James Montgomery Boyce at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. There are two locations that this conference is being, where this conference is being held this year. The first is the First Christian Reformed Church of Byron Center, Michigan, April 13th through the 15th. The second, April 27th through the 28th, is at the Proclamation Presbyterian Church in Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania. That's Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania. And these speakers, or the plenary speakers, include Daniel Aiken, Richard Gaffin, Daniel Hyde, Conrad Mbewe, one of my favorite preachers of all time, and Richard Phillips. Workshop speakers include Jonathan Master, David Murray, and Scott Oliphant. And most of these speakers have been on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the past. I look forward to getting each and every one of them eventually on the show. But if you would like to register for this conference, I almost gave you the G3 conference address. Go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org. That is the website of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals who are running this event, or these events, I should say. And please tell them at the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals that you heard about these conferences from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And now we are returning to part 3 of 3 of the interview that we conducted with Tom Buck on site at the G3 conference. I hope that you enjoy this interview with Tom Buck. What a precious brother in Christ he is. And I enjoyed interviewing him very, very much. So I hope you enjoy it just as much. And Tom Buck, I am certainly going to try my best to get him back on Iron Sharpens Iron very soon, because I just loved interviewing him.
I think sin is in the hearts of all of us. We all are battling and fighting against it. If we're true believers, we are working to mortify our sin. We are not in any way labeling ourselves. I mean, we have people saying, labeling themselves very freely to say that I have same-sex attraction. I struggle with it, but I don't act on it. Imagine if I began to say, I want everybody to know I struggle with racism internally, but I never act on it.
Right.
So that's my point. There's an unbelievable attack upon this particular sin that is so different from every other sin. There's a lot of things that are troubling me in this issue with the Southern Baptist Convention.
And I am wondering what may develop in the years ahead of us, because there are different philosophies amongst leftists that divide them. And sometimes, we have even been seeing in the news lately how feminism may trump misogyny or perceived misogyny, the view of belittling women in any way, that seems to be trumping the race issue. You seem to be seeing, or not even seem to, you are seeing celebrities who are black being accused right alongside with white people for being, you know, involved in unwelcome sexual behavior towards women. And one must wonder, all these heroes that the left wants or has wanted for many years to uphold as pillars of decent, moral American society, that when are they going to be toppled? Because we find out things that they viewed, we find out how they viewed women in certain areas. Like, you could go back to some of the heroes that we hear about during Black History Month, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't hear about them, but especially when you're talking about the 18th and 19th century, how did the average black man view women then? I mean, you may have leftist feminists finding out things about these men that we are all supposed to be viewing as heroes, and some of them, or many of them, if not most of them, rightly so, and yet they will be robbed of their position in history, perhaps, if the feminist card trumps the race card. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Absolutely. I think that the whole hero mentality is faulty anyway. We just, as a church, need to be preaching the gospel. In some ways, I could care less whether a statue of Inveti goes up or comes down from our American culture. But I don't understand why pastors get involved at all on one either side of that. But that's
on the monument issue.
Yeah. Whoever it's to, and I'm speaking regarding heroes that we have. I think let the church get back to just preaching the Word of God, addressing all sin, and quit allowing the ebb and flow of the culture to drive what we're trying to do in our churches in the pulpit. Because the sin of today, or of yesterday, which was heavily racism, as you said, now is moving towards misogyny in our culture, it's always going to be something new. Because the culture is always trying to make itself look moral and deal with the issues that they think are important in the day. And the church is always trying to catch up, and that's what we'll forever be doing, to be relevant in the culture today. Let's just preach the word. Let's just win people to Christ and be focused on building churches that will have an answer for today and tomorrow and 100 years from now, barring the Lord's return.
Now, I could be wrong, but I'm assuming that you are not completely opposed to Christians having heroes, as long as we don't turn them into idols. I mean, I have heroes like Charles Spurgeon and even R.C. Sproul and even James White, a living hero. I think that there's nothing wrong with emulating people for admirable actions and character traits that they possess that we should learn from without going to the extreme of holding them up as idols and overlooking anything at all that they were, where they were flawed. What do you think about what I just said?
I agree wholeheartedly. Right. So if I look at someone like, someone wanted to debate me the other day that Jonathan Edwards was a slaveholder and that he promoted human slavery. Obviously, I have not looked enough into what his writings are on that, but I'll assume that what they were saying they supported for sake of argument is true. Obviously, I wouldn't condone that, but that doesn't mean that I then have to absolutely consider him to be a wretch because of his being wrong in that particular area. I certainly do not want to be judged 100 years from now by the same standard that we are judging our former leaders in the way that they're doing this, that everything is dismissed. If you knew everything that I've struggled with in my life, in everything in my heart, and vice versa, we would probably be repulsed to sit with one another because all of us have thoughts, sinful thoughts in our mind, things that we're battling, whatever it may be, to mortify in our life. The question is, I don't want to be defined by the worst things that I've ever done. I want to be defined as my collective whole. And that just doesn't seem to be taking place today.
And some of the things that men who were men of their times said and wrote that are very unfortunate. We could even go back to Martin Luther, the things that he wrote toward the end of his life about the Jews and so on. That was not the focal point of their lives that dominated their ministries or what they wrote about. I mean, there is a big difference between somebody who is driven in most of what they do by the sin of racism, like somebody we're not going to obviously uphold as a hero of the faith, somebody who was a member of the Ku Klux Klan or a grand dragon of the Ku Klux Klan, who might happen to have written something that was theologically accurate or what have you. Not that I even know of one that exists, a book or something of that nature from somebody in that organization. But my point is, Jonathan Edwards' mission in life was not to uphold the myth of white supremacy. That was not his. That's not what he exhausted himself writing about and preaching about.
I have his collected works, and not just the small two volume, but the Yale volume, and I've read 70% of it. I haven't come across anything yet that would cause me to think that he promoted anything of white racism. Now, somebody may say, or supremacy. They may say, well, if he had slaves, then he had to, but I think there's one other thing that's missing in this, especially if we're reformed. Why are we so arrogant to believe when we already know, but by the grace of God, there go I? Why are we so arrogant to believe that had I lived in the time of Jonathan Edwards, that I would have been seen it so perfectly. Now, we do know there were people that did, by the grace of God, see these things. William Wilberforce. I mean, there you go, a guy that saw it. But thank God that he raised someone up like
and,
that.
In fact, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, the Covenanters, they were the first Christians in the South that had integrated services and were opposed to slavery, and especially if you are not including Quakers into the mix, because it's debatable whether you can really consider Quakerism as a part of evangelical or historic Protestant Christianity. But the Reformed Presbyterians, they were among the first in the South, or the first as a denomination, to openly oppose slavery.
Well, do we think, as we look in judgment on the past, that every single one of us would have been a William Wilberforce?
Right.
I think not. And there, do we think that 400 years from now, that people will not look back upon things that we believed and say, how did they ever believe that? And they will see the scripture in areas that's truth that we were blind to. I just think there is a tremendous arrogance going on right now, that we need to be humbled and we need to stop and we need to be careful about how we are, I believe, causing division within the church, even in how we're not having a conversation about this, but we're saying, conversation over, here's what you must believe regarding this.
Yes, in fact, obviously there are even Pelagians who object to the notion of mankind being cursed with the sin of Adam, thinking wrongly that they would have somehow been, you know, more pure and obedient to God.
If only I could have been there.
Yeah, right. And they don't see it as a justice that all men are cursed with this, thinking that that they would be able to somehow overcome the temptations to sin and be sinless for their entire lives, even though they couldn't point to one person who actually has achieved it.
Have you interviewed Vodi Bakum on this issue?
I have wanted to interview Vodi Bakum for years, and I saw him in the restaurant here before the conference, and he said that he would be interviewed, so hopefully that will happen. But I love Vodi Bakum, and I've heard him preach. And
well, he's one of those black brothers that sees the view differently. And
he was hit hard by even our Reformed, many of our Reformed black brothers, because of the positions he took publicly on certain very notorious circumstances and news-making events, where he was saying that, if you're in a community if you're in a community dominated by black citizens, and most of those young black men are being murdered by other black men, isn't that an issue that you should be addressing more ferociously and vigorously than the occasions where white police officers are committing these crimes? And not that we should overlook abuses by the police, right, or anything like that, but I'm just saying this is, and I of course paraphrased Vodi, but that seemed to be what he was saying, unless you think I misinterpreted.
No, I heard the same thing. And I think that it would be interesting to hear from him regarding how would he speak to us as white brothers and sisters in Christ, and how we can go about understanding the issue and engaging others on the issue so that we can have unity in the church. There's a lot of disunity about this, and it's not because everybody that is concerned is a racist. The disunity is because of a myriad of reasons, and one of the biggest reasons is because there's an unwillingness to have a conversation.
Right. And the boy who cried wolf syndrome is very much in play here, because I believe racism is indeed alive and well, unfortunately. It is a sin that exists amongst professing Christians. It's a sin that I have experienced in conversations with Christians, and I am taken aback at sometimes how openly racist some individuals I know are, and they would refuse to acknowledge that. But when you constantly hear people being accused of it when they are clearly not guilty in those instances where they're accused of it, where they're being slandered, where their characters are being assassinated, and you just keep hearing this over and over and over again, people don't take it seriously when it actually is occurring, or they don't take it as seriously as they should. And it's just like, oh, yeah, another charge of racism again. You know, come on, give me a break. It's a very dangerous situation that is developing, basically disagreement with leftist philosophy equates racism in many cases, in the minds of leftists.
And at the end of the day, what is the cure, if you will, for a racist heart? Is it not the gospel? And the gospel is the only thing that can transform people. And that's what the church needs to be busy about, not civil solely. I have nothing against civil action per se, but where the church puts its energy and efforts into trying to change the culture without giving them the gospel. And I don't understand that, because these are the same people that were mad at Richard Land in the 80s for trying to force, in their words, morality upon America without the gospel, and now they're just got another brand of it, of issue of morality. And they're saying, we need to stamp out racism in our country. Well, how are we going to do that?
Right.
It's not through legislation, though we certainly need to have legislation. Hearts must be changed first. That's the purpose of the church. Right. Should we also speak for good legislation? Yes. But that, if our energies are lopsided away from the preaching of the gospel to that, then we are in serious trouble.
Yes, the conservatives decades ago were the ones that were accused of being a part of the thought police. But it certainly has reversed 180 degrees, where those on the left, it's ironic how the slogan that was very often uttered, and perhaps still is often uttered by those on the left, is you cannot legislate morality. And yet everything that they are doing politically is an attempt at legislating things that they view to be moral. And they are going to extremes that conservatives never dreamed of, even in the heyday of the greatest amount of political control that conservatives had in this country. It's getting scary, and you could even see, not that I approve of vulgarity amongst liberal comedians and so on, but you could see that there is a nervousness amongst even them now from people of their own ilk that frequent the same cocktail parties and socialize together. There are leftists even who are starting to realize the danger that is coming from their own their own ilk, if you will, liberalism. Well, I would like you now to basically summarize what you personally want most to be etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today, and also, of course, if you could conclude by making sure our listeners have all of your contact information for the First Baptist Church of Lyndale, Texas.
Well, my passion and heart is the local church, and it always has been. Being a pastor is my greatest joy. I love to preach the word, but I love to disciple people and grow people. And I guess what the thing that I would want to etch in people's minds is that if you want to make an impact on the world for Jesus Christ, then the local church is where your energies need to be. I obviously thank God for ministries like Iron Sharpens Iron, because that's what you're doing, is you're putting the truth of the doctrine out there. Find a church that is going to teach you the Word of God, is going to hold you accountable to the truths of God's Word, love you enough to come after you and pursue you if you go off in sin, and who will take you from the time that you come to Christ to the time that they bury you in the ground, to build you up and equip you in the gospel of Jesus Christ to make you a mature saint. The most important thing about a church is what it believes. And we go into churches and we often are shopping for a variety of things, whether it be a certain program for my stage of life or music or whatever it may be. The thing that should drive us to a church is, what do they believe? What do they preach? Because all those other things are peripheral. You can help change those things if there needs to be better programming or whatever. But one thing that you will not make a difference in, more likely than not, is altering what that church believes. So you need to unite yourself with a church that's solid in its doctrine, preaches the word, and the gospel is the only solution that they offer to people for the problem that we have, which is sin. My church is located on the internet at just simply www.fbclindale.com, which is
L-I-N-D-A-L-E.
That's correct. And all our sermons are there, and you can get a taste of kind of who we are. We make sure that our website lets people know what the culture is like in our church. And I'd love, if anybody wants to interact with me, they can find a way. They can find me there, and my email address is just tom@fbclindale.com, L-I-N-D-A-L-E.
Well, it's been an honor and privilege to have you on the program today. I look forward to many more opportunities to interview you. And Iron Sharpens Iron, brother, please let's stay in touch.
Thank you so much for having me.
God bless. And that is the conclusion of the Tom Buck interview that was conducted live on site at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, at the Georgia International Convention Center. We are now going to go to our final break, and then we are going to hear the interview that we conducted with Pastor Michael Wyszkowski, and I hope I pronounced that correctly. I think I did. Michael Wyszkowski, sounds like I have a lisp, but that's how I believe you correctly pronounce it. He is pastor of the Westminster Chapel in Bull Ground, Georgia. And I really enjoy this brother. I thank God for him. He is a godsend, because he not only picked me up from the Amtrak in Atlanta and brought me to the Georgia International Convention Center, where my hotel was attached, the Marriott there, but he also brought me back to the Amtrak after the event was over on the 20th of January and spent hours of fellowship with me, because I had a long wait for that Amtrak back to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. So he was a precious godsend to me and has become a friend, and I look forward to many more opportunities to fellowship with him. But that will be our final interview that we air today after this final station break. So don't go away, God willing. We are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens. to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free, no obligation, with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio?
We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Thrive and Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thriving Difference.
So much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And once again, don't forget their toll-free number, 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. That's the toll-free number for CVBBS.com. If you purchase $50 or more worth of merchandise, you will get free shipping, and you will also get absolutely free of charge a book retailing for $20 on forgiveness by John MacArthur, published by Crossway. So please mention that you heard about those offers from Chris Aronson at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In fact, I believe that's the only way you're getting those offers of the free shipping and the free $20 book by John MacArthur. Obviously, that sounds like an oxymoron, a free $20 book. Well, it's a $20 book, a book that retails for $20 that you're getting for free if you purchase $50 or more worth of merchandise. So now we are back to our final interview of the day. It's not going to be our final G3 interview. We have more to come on future programs. Although when I sign out, or even when I introduce my guest, Michael Wiskowski, pastor of Westminster Chapel in Bull Ground, Georgia, this was the final interview that we conducted at the G3 conference, that, as people were actually tearing down the exhibitors' booth and packing up, ready to leave. That was our final interview, but we still have more to come. We just put this one in our lineup today because it fit time-wise nicely into the program, so we had time to air it. So this is our interview with Michael Wiskowski, or Wiskowski, and keep in mind, even though we say it's our final G3 interview, we have more to come in future broadcasts. And let me introduce to you my dear brother in Christ and friend, Michael Wiskowski of Westminster Chapel.
Chris Aronson here at the tail end of the G3 conference here in Atlanta, Georgia. It has been such a blessing. I can't even describe in the English language how much I have enjoyed being here this year. I enjoyed it last year, but this year has been even more of a blessing. And I am with right now someone who actually became a friend last year, who I providentially met here, Pastor Michael Wiskowski.
Yes, that's good. You did good.
I thought that I was going to pronounce it right, and then did I?
No, that was good. You know,
Wiskowski.
There are various ways, even among family members. That
is it Wiskowski?
Wiskowski.
Wiskowski.
Yep.
Right.
Yep.
I think I put a K that didn't belong.
No, that's
an
right.
Extra K.
No, I had a teacher in school who used to call me Wiskowski. It lasted the entire semester, and I just let it go. You know, I want a good grade, but it happens all the time.
Pastor Michael Wiskowski, who is the pastor of the Westminster Chapel in Bull Ground, Georgia.
Yeah.
Almost said ballpark again.
Yeah.
Bull Ground.
No, it kind of sounds like you would say ballpark, but no, Bull Ground, that's right.
And it's he has been such a blessing to me because not only is he a wonderful brother in Christ, he wears his love for the Lord on his sleeve. It just like pours out of him. He is a very vibrant individual, and it is his joy in the Lord is contagious when you're fellowshipping with Brother Michael. And he has been a godsend because here locally he has been my transportation to the train station. He has been somebody to fellowship with during long hours waiting for my Amtrak train back to Pennsylvania. So I'm so delighted that you are here again today, brother. And why don't you tell our listeners something about the Westminster Chapel of Bull Ground, Georgia?
Well, first of all, I'd just like to say the only reason that I offered to pick you up is because you were from Pennsylvania, and I figured you were a Steelers fan. And once I found once I found out you weren't, I decided that I'm never giving you a ride again.
Well, I remember I'm a native New Yorker, but I did, before a Christian, place bets on the Steelers back in the 80s when they were on a Super Bowl streak.
Smart
when Terry,
man.
Terry
Smart
Bradshaw
man.
Was the quarterback back then.
There you go. Well, I do. I pastor a Westminster Chapel in Bull Ground, and you know, we're just a small church in small town, about 70 people. Usually, we have in attendance Reformed, We're not affiliated with any specific denomination per se, but we do characterize ourselves as Reformed, heavily influenced by the Confessions, thoroughly biblical, have a passion to proclaim the Word of God verse by verse through books of the Bible. We're led by biblical elders and deacons, and just a real amazing plurality of gifted men and women that God has drawn to the church. And we're actually, you know, one thing I've noticed being a part of some of the bigger churches, and of course there's nothing wrong with the big church, being a small church, we're able to have a kind of family fellowship that I think a lot of the bigger churches don't really experience outside of small groups and things like that. So that's who we are. We exist to preach the word and love people and do ministry. So.
Amen. And I know one of the things that is unique that you rarely see, although it does exist, such as I know that the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, and also their mother church, the Free Presbyterian Church in Ulster in Northern Ireland, they have both those who believe in paedobaptism and credobaptism, or credo baptism, or those that believe in infant baptism and those who believe in believer-only baptism, to put it in more understandable terms,
yes.
Both involved in the same congregation.
Yes.
And that is the case with you. It was even the case with the late Peter Jeffrey, who became a friend of mine from Port Talbot, Wales.
Yes.
The congregation where he pastored, Sandfields, which was at one time the congregation where Martin Lloyd-Jones pastored.
Yes.
They had both Presbyterians and Baptists in there.
Yeah, you know, it's something that we prayed about a lot. Even now, we still pray about it. And of course, you know, it's not a decision that every church is required to make. We just feel that we have such a deep appreciation for our Presbyterian brothers and our Reformed Baptist brothers and, you know, even the New Covenant guys, that we wanted to create an environment and have a church where, you know, both are welcome. You know, I've always found it interesting that some of my, you know, Reformed Baptist brothers, you know, will quote these guys like R.C. Sproul and Sinclair Ferguson and John Calvin. They'll quote them and they'll recommend their books, they'll recommend their works, and yet, under their church government or under their church structure, those same individuals wouldn't be able to participate in the leadership of the church. They wouldn't be able to teach Sunday school. They wouldn't, in some cases, they wouldn't even be able to be members. And I've always been a little bit perplexed by that, but I do see also, I recognize that it's not necessarily required by the Bible.
And by virtue of the fact that you are an independent, autonomous congregation, you are not Presbyterian in your polity.
No, we're not. Right. We're not. And of course, autonomous from any structure outside of Scripture. We do have, of course, a body of elders and deacons, and we encourage one another to have relationships with those outside of the body and accountability outside of the body, just not necessarily official.
So why don't you give our listeners a summary of what you've experienced at the G3 conference this year?
Yeah, it's been great. It's been really good, very similar to last year, really solid speakers. Just really encouraged by some of the messages. Derek Thomas had a great message on Romans 12, 1 through 2, that I appreciated having preached through Romans now. I'm 2.5 years in, and was just recently preaching through that chapter, and so I just had a deep appreciation for some of the things that he was saying.
I had the honor of once again interviewing him recently on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to promote the G3 conference.
Oh, excellent. It was great. Vody Bakum, He was very encouraging. His message just
he's powerful.
Just even the content, just that perseverance in ministry and enduring suffering as a young minister. It's so important to hear that over and over again, not just to endure suffering, but to persevere in a way that, you know, you don't give in to the pragmatism and the Christianity light of our culture that is pervading the modern day church. It's such a temptation to do that. And, you know, you got these guys here at the G3 who time and time again are calling, you know, young ministers, old ministers, to persevere and to, you know, to hold fast to the truth of sound doctrine and to not give in to pragmatism, to not give in to, you know, the ways of our culture, the direction that we're headed. So.
Yeah, I was so thrilled that I finally had the opportunity for the very first time to interview Vody.
Yeah.
He has been a very difficult person to get a hold of to interview, especially since he lives now in Zambia.
Yes, yes.
Where my dear friend since 1995, Dr. Conrad Mbewe, is the pastor.
Yeah.
At Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia.
Yes.
And the only thing that I regret was that when I finally got a hold of, well, when he got a hold of me, actually, he finally made his way to my booth. Both Vody and I were totally exhausted, so I had mercy on him and kept the interview rather short, which I still have misgivings about because I really wanted to keep him here for 45 minutes
yes,
or an hour, but
yes.
I didn't want him angry at me either. He looks like he could snap me in half with one hand, even though I'm a fairly large person myself.
Well, I got a funny story actually about that. When I was a younger teenager, I had gone to a conference in Kentucky. I can't recall exactly what conference it was, but Vody Bakum was there. And I was just getting into some of his stuff, just, you know, still in that, you know, sort of dazzled by the superstars of Christianity phase. And he was there, and he was kind of late setting up, and he just got there. And you know, I remember I was wearing, you know, my jeans with holes in them, and I had, you know, my cool hipster outfit on. And he had gotten there, and I said, hey Vody, can I get a picture? Hey Vody, and finally he turned around, and he said, it's Vody. And wait a minute, you know, he wasn't being mean, but it was just too funny. I'll never forget that. After that,
I'm
of course, he was,
pronounced it correctly.
He was gracious, and of course we talked and. But I'll just never forget that. You know, I was just so scared he's going to break out his Brazilian jiu-jitsu.
That's right. He is a martial artist. And in fact, I believe that is the specific type of martial art that Frank Mullis is involved in.
Yeah.
I just interviewed not long ago during the course of the stay here.
Excellent.
And, as far as your church's outreach to the local area of Ball Ground, Georgia, and of course, tell us exactly geographically where that is. I apologize if you've said it.
It's. I'm really, really bad with directions and maps and stuff like that. But the people who live in this area, you know, it's in between Jasper and Canton. It's right off exit 27 on 575. And as far as outreach, I believe strongly in intentional evangelism. I think that's one thing that the church has lost sight of. You know, we strive to come up with all these crafty and clever ways to
like
reach
friendship
people.
Friendship evangelism.
And, yeah, you know.
There's
and
other
I,
names that are escaping me right now, which, of course, there are elements of those things.
Absolutely.
That are fine and good and actually we should be involved in some of
yes.
the elements of those.
Absolutely. There are virtues to just about every system that someone pushes as the evangelism system to go with. I think that one thing that's been neglected is just that concept of just intentional evangelism with the gospel, going out, with the intention, handing out tracts, engaging people, being honest about who we are. Look, we're Christians with the gospel. We're not going undercover. We're not, you know, sitting there and acting like, you know, we want to be best friends with this guy when really, you know, our aim is to reach him with the gospel. And even street preaching, you know, there's been some street preachers here that I just so appreciate their willingness to step out and to do that. You know, I still do it occasionally, but in preparation for the ministry, that was something that that was really instrumental in my life, was just, you know, taking a couple of years and really focusing on preaching on the streets before I preached behind a pulpit. You know, so that's one way that I encourage our church, our members, to be involved in the community is yes, you know, build relationships, get out there, and as a congregation, of course, we find ways to do that, but also just that intentional going out and proclaiming the gospel.
I've been troubled by some friends and acquaintances who have joyfully quoted, and I can't remember the original source of this. I don't know if it was Francis, St. Francis of Assisi, or someone. I can't. Maybe you know the source, but I am paraphrasing perhaps because I don't have it in front of me. But the quote is: "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words."
Yeah, it's
ridiculous. Bothers me greatly because if that was the motto, not only of Jesus Christ, but of his apostles, none of them would have been martyred.
No, absolutely. Well, you know what? I'll say that the only way that you can possibly do that is if you're really good with charades. All right, if you're really good, you know, with miming things, you know, charades, you know, maybe you can get the gospel across without words. But I think the fundamental flaw in that is that it misses the reality that the gospel is actual news. It's if I can live the gospel out, then the message of the gospel is no longer the person and work of Christ. It's the person and work of me, and hoping that someone somehow will make the connection that I'm a Christian and I'm doing these things in the name of Jesus. But even the problem with that is that the gospel emphasizes more than just a person. It emphasizes a specific message about the cross, what Jesus did on the cross, what, you know, his substitutionary atonement, his propitiating work, his resurrection from the dead, total depravity, the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior. These things cannot be communicated without words. And that's connected with how we're equipping our people as pastors. You know, are we feeding them this idea that, hey, you know, just go out and be good people and be nice people and be tolerant people and hope that someone gleans the gospel from that? I think that's just foolishness. And I think that it's an excuse to compromise the gospel, to just kind of live like the world and do whatever you want and call it gospel. You know, and you see that in some of these groups too, even, you know, where, you know, there's this emphasis on living the gospel. And so every single activity that the church does together, whether it's poker night, whether it's, you know, playing pool, whether it's just hanging out, it all becomes this, you know, living the gospel, you know, no matter what I'm doing. And I always tell people of the church, you can't live the gospel. You can live in light of the gospel. You know, you can live in a way that that displays that you've been changed by the gospel. But you yourself, you know, you can't live the gospel. You can't be the gospel. There's only one message of the gospel, and it takes words.
So. In fact, since some of my listeners may be more diligent to use correct language, I probably should clarify something that I said about our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ when I used him collectively as an illustration of martyrs just moments ago. Obviously, Jesus Christ voluntarily laid down his own life and was the Messiah, and his death was an orchestrated plan of God. So I don't want to give the opinion that I'm just counting him among other individuals who died for the faith.
Right. Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely.
And I want you to have 5 minutes uninterrupted to just summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today.
Well, you would be better served by going and listening to some of the messages at the conference. I don't have anything new or innovative or you know, anything original to say. Probably that hasn't already been said throughout all these interviews.
Well,
but
being someone who believes in the inerrancy of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture, I don't think that you need to say anything.
Absolutely,
new.
Absolutely. I think that you know, just for all the young ministers, one thing that I've been reminded about throughout this conference is our duty not to think that you know we need to be pragmatic, to think that we need to be innovative, think that we need to be new and original, but to preach the old gospel, to preach the old story of Jesus and his love, to preach the word faithfully. And you know, that's hard, that's costly in our generation. There's such a pull on the hearts of young Timothys in our generation. Not just by my generation, but even by the older generation, you know, who you know wants to reach the youth and wants to you know reach out to millennials. I think we just need to be so cautious as younger ministers to be bound by the text of Scripture that we're preaching, to communicate to our people that the text is over us. We're not over the text. The text is over us, and it should be, it should look to our congregation like we're not just making this stuff up, like we're drawing it from the text. And then that, of course, transfers into the way that not just we preach, but the way that we lead, the way that we you know, do counseling, the way that we teach Bible studies during the week. It should always seem to those that we're leading, to those that we're communicating truth to, that we have a standard, and that we're not that standard, but that the Bible is the standard. And you know, if we don't do that, you know, we may be able to come up with some good psychology or philosophy of ministry that attracts people, but it's not going to be distinctively Christian. It's not going to turn people to the triune God and make them more dependent on Him. It's going to make them more dependent on us. And so, you know, as a young minister, I'd just like to give that word of encouragement and exhortation to other younger ministers and even old ministers. You know, don't try to, you know, become this this millennial yourself, you know, who is just obsessed with reaching youth with a youth message. Preach the same message for the old, for the young, for everybody. You know, the gospel doesn't change. There's not a youth gospel, another gospel for the mature, another gospel for the old. It's one. There's one gospel. There's one Bible. There's one message of Jesus Christ, and we need to be faithful to that. That's I would say.
Amen. And before I have you give your contact information, one thing that I probably should clarify, since because of the unusual nature of your congregation being comprised of both Paedo Baptists and Credo or Credo Baptists, you are not expecting an elder or deacon or anyone in the church to violate their conscience
and baptize
an infant if that is not his conviction.
Absolutely not. And that's the beauty of having a plurality of elders and deacons in a church like that, is you're going to find people who are able to do both without violating their conscience. And so that's a great point. Very, very good point. We never want to go against conscience, never want to go against, you know, what we firmly believe the Scriptures teach. You know, I have strong beliefs about the issue myself, but I just want to remain consistent with our Constitution and the philosophy of ministry that I believe the Bible teaches in matters like these.
So. And if you could let our listeners know how they can get in contact with you.
Yeah, we have a website, westminsterchapel.net, and my personal information is on there, my email. You can go to contact us, and it's just right under there, my email address. And that's pretty much the main means of communication that we have. If you want to listen to sermons, we post most of the sermons online too. So you know, you can get in touch with us that way and check us out and see if we're a fit.
Well, we are one of the very few booths still operating right now. The vast majority of the exhibitors' booth have already been torn down, of course, by those operating them, not by anybody else. Yeah. And so it's a hint for us to get prepared to leave the G3 conference here in Atlanta, Georgia. And I'm looking forward to spending some time this afternoon with Pastor Michael here and breaking bread with him. And I hope that you all enjoyed hearing the interviews that I conducted here on site. And I hope that many of you who have not been to the G3 conference will make a vested effort to be here next year if nothing providentially hinders you. And this is Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, reminding you all to never forget for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.
Amen.